good morning, church family. You know, a few of you look like you're ready for a barbecue lunch or something out there. I don't know. So looking forward to hanging out together. But isn't it great to be worshiping together without a warning of a hurricane over us? And Lord willing, no earthquakes, you know. So last Sunday was quite a Sunday. And so I don't know where you were when it started shaking, but I was taking a nap. So I was, you know, I think I woke up about 3/4 of the way through and kind of, you know, just figuring out what was going on. And then by the time I got up, I got the text. You get the text, you know, about the thing. And then my elementary school training kicked in and I went for the doorway, but nothing was happening. So anyway, I'm a California boy. I don't mind earthquakes too much as long as nobody gets hurt. So, but it is great to be worshiping together today. In fact, we were singing about the goodness of God. We are going to talk about the goodness of God. Let's just give the Lord a hand for being a great, good God this morning. So, amen. Well, we are entering a new season as a church. We got a lot of new going on. There's all kinds of new ministries starting up and ministries that are getting restarted for the year just in the last week and even in the next month. And we're beginning a new message series, which is really fun. And we'll be talking more about that in a moment. And we have a, and not last but not least, but we have a new worship pastor. We have a hand to Pastor Jacob over here. So, and his fiance Sierra, who's sitting next to him. Pastor Jacob, we did a national search. I mean, we looked all over the place and took our time, and God brought us our worship pastor basically from our next door and back neighbor, kind of, so to speak. And we're so thankful to have Pastor Jacob and his fiance Sierra. You know, Jacob comes to us with just a heart for discipleship. He loves the Word of God. He just loves the Lord. It just oozes out of him. And he also just has a great sense of call, not only to where God is taking us as a church, but just in reaching our community. And, you know, that doesn't hurt, but he kind of has a modern Jesus look going for him, too. So it does. It works for him. Doesn't work for me, obviously. So, yeah, amen. Yeah. One bald man to another over there. So. And if you have not met Sierra, Sierra, would you just wave his fiance? That's her right there. So they're both going to come up on stage together at the end of our worship time today, and we're just going to lay hands on them and commission Pastor Jacob as a pastor of our church. But Sierra, she is just a disciple maker. It was very clear when we met her, just how God is using her life and the lives of others, and she's also one of the nicest people you'll meet. So we are blessed. And so Jacob and Sierra, thank you. We are blessed to have you as a part of our church family. And I ask all of you just to love them into our church family. Take them out to dinner. They're getting married in like 4 weeks, I think, or something like that. So they could probably tell you the day. So they might be a little bit busy between now and then, but maybe afterwards. And, you know, last I checked, weddings are a lot of fun, but they're also stressful getting ready for them. So let's keep them in our prayers as they are welcomed into our church family. Well, speaking of new, I also have some new things I want to ask you to be praying for. We are continuing as a church, and I'm going to be asking you to maybe to take a day this week and just have some focused prayer for these two things. The first one is we are still looking for an executive pastor, and it's a critical role for us in the future. We had some amazing people we interacted with in the early summer, brought them out, got face-to-face, but ultimately didn't sense, even though they were incredible, incredible people, just didn't sense God's final affirmation in moving forward as our executive pastor. And so we are beginning with a new round of about 4 or 5 people. And so we just ask you to keep that process in prayer for God's clarity and affirmation for God's person for our church. So that's the first area I want to ask you to pray for. And the second one is the leadership of our church, our elder board, and our ministry leaders near the end of September are going to be doing this process. It's very intensive. It goes over a couple days where we're seeking just God's clarity for the big faith steps for us in the next couple of years as a church family, and just asking God to clarify his big dream for us, his big faith steps for us together. And so I ask you to be praying for the time leading up to that. Pray for our board. Pray for our pastors and ministry leaders. We just want to hear God's heart as we gather to do that. And we are actually taking some time to fast and pray this week. And so if you were willing to take a day to give up some meals and just do some focused prayer, we would invite you to pray for our XP executive pastor search and pray for the big faith steps ahead for us as a family. Some of us are starting tonight at dinner after the big lunch today, and then we're praying through tomorrow, and then others are fasting tomorrow, but you could take any day this week and would invite your prayers for those two things that are going on for us. Well, in Luke chapter 5, verse 36, Jesus gives us a parable, a story. And it's where I'd like to begin today as we begin a new message series to the New Testament book of Luke. We're titling it Jesus for the Outcast. And you might be thinking, well, Pastor John, you might be a little bit lost. If we're starting the book of Luke, why don't we start in chapter 1 instead of chapter 5? But we're going to come back to chapter 1 in the early chapters at Christmas time because they really fit at that time of year as we celebrate the birth of Christ. But just a couple things as we get started on this book of the Bible. Whenever you go through a book of the Bible, for me as your pastor, I love giving little insights in all of the messages, but these are just some things to get us started, to begin to get to know this book of the Bible. And at first, the Gospel of Luke was written by Luke, who was a doctor. And he basically, led by the Spirit, began to research all of the story of Jesus Christ and his life and his death on the cross and his resurrection. And he also wrote this other famous book in the New Testament called Acts, and they're bookends to each other. He was a traveling companion of the Apostle Paul, so he was on some of those missionary journeys and getting churches started and bringing the gospel to places in the world that had never heard about Jesus Christ before. He teaches us to pay attention to people. One of the fascinating things about this gospel, and so if you're in the New Testament, it was Matthew, Mark, Luke. It's the third book of the New Testament. But one of the fascinating things is he's going to mention over 100 different names. He cares about people. In fact, as far as doctor terms, he's that doctor that knows every one of his patients' names, so to speak, as he's telling their story and their journey in Christ. And one of the things we will also notice as we go through the book of Luke is that we're going to see this one word come up over and over again in different forms, and it's a really important word. It's a word you hear a lot when you're a part of a church family. It's the word disciple, and you're going to see it in various forms, and really it's this invitation from God to all of us to walk our own journey of the cross, so to speak, to experience our own resurrection through the power of Jesus Christ as we're learning the story of Christ and the events of Christ's life, death, and resurrection. And if I were to give Luke a theme, it would be the heart of God for the world, how the gospel of the kingdom has come for the outcasts of society, all of the outsiders, the outcasts, the least, the last, the lost, and the lonely, and the poor, and those with disabilities, the sick, the demon-possessed, and Samaritans who were despised by the Jews at the time, women who were often undervalued in society, Gentiles and children, the needy and the sinners, you and me. And one of the things that's fascinating about Luke, and it's the same in other books of the New Testament, is he sees the story of Jesus starting in the book of Genesis. And so he's going to take us back to the Old Testament over and over again. And it's one of my biases when I read the Bible is that the New Testament writers are the best commentary on understanding all the Old Testament books and all the Old Testament passages. And Luke is going to teach us how as we get to know Jesus through this gospel. So I'm going to ask you to stand, and we're going to read God's living word today. On the screen, I think we have a QR code. It's right there. If you scan that with your phone, you are more than welcome. It'll bring up some digital notes for all the different verses that'll be on the screen today. And also there's some Bible study questions that you can talk about as a family or with some friends, or if you want to do a Bible study based on the message today, those are always available. We're in Luke chapter 5, starting in verse 36. Jesus also told them a parable. No one tears a piece from a new garment and puts it on an old garment. If he does, he will tear the new, and the piece from the new will not match the old. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the new wine will burst the skins, and it will be spilled, and the skins will be destroyed. But new wine must be put into fresh wineskins. Would you pray with me? Father God, we thank you that we get to gather in your presence today. We have so much to celebrate before you. We thank you for the lunch we're going to have in just a little while, God. And just thank you for those who are here for the first time and those who have been here many times. God, we are coming to your goodness, the goodness of your word, and asking you to work a new work in us. Lord, help us to see where we just need the new wine of your grace and where we have some old wineskins, Lord, that need to be discarded today. We love you, Lord, and we just ask you to move in this time. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Please be seated. Well, Luke begins with this parable, this story, and his hope in telling this story is that it will be like a mirror for us, that the more we look at it, the more we will understand our own life in Jesus Christ. And so he begins by saying, you know, no one in their right mind would take new wine, unfermented wine, and put it into an old wineskin. Now, we don't really are familiar with wineskins these days, but a wineskin was a container that held wine. It was made out of goat skin most of the time, or some other animal. And if you had wine in one of these containers for a long period of time, it would get old, it would lose its elasticity, it would become brittle. And so if you put unfermented wine, new wine, into the wineskin, as the gases were emitted, as the wine expanded, it would burst this old wineskin. He says, so no one in their right mind would put new wine, unfermented wine, into an old wineskin, and nor does God. And what the Lord is saying is, if you look at this picture long enough, we can begin to see some things in our own life, in our own life in Christ, that God wants to make new. Some old wineskins that maybe we're trying to put the new wine of God's grace into. And one of the things that we see is that God's grace is so radical. It is so good. It is so unconditional. It is so amazing that it's actually uncontainable. It is just uncontainable. It's so big through Jesus Christ. And the free gift of God's grace simply can't be contained by achievement-based religion or any other false foundations for a relationship with God and freedom that we have in Christ. And as we live in Christ, as we experience God's new grace, his new wine, so to speak, something begins to happen in our hearts. And we begin to actually have eyes, hearts, and hands for those around us who are hurting, for the least and the last and the lost and the lonely that God brings into our life, for the outcasts, and also for the outcasts within us, that part of us that just needs to experience God's grace on a deeper level, that part of us that God still needs to heal, even though we know him as Savior. And so Luke begins in chapter 5 to begin to give us some examples of some people where Christ has already done this in their life. And one of those people we meet in Luke chapter 5 is this man by the name of Levi. And we might know him by a little bit better name, his Matthew, but we first meet him as Levi. And Levi was a tax collector. He was a Jewish man who basically was taking advantage of his Jewish brothers and sisters by being a tax collector. He would be considered a traitor, where he would always collect more taxes than was deserved and pocket the rest. And as a result, he was detested. He was an outcast by hate in the community that he lived in. Not only that, he wasn't allowed to go to church on Sunday. He wasn't allowed into the synagogue as a tax collector. He was that reviled by people. But what we see happen in his life as he comes to know Jesus is he goes from being excommunicated to becoming a living temple of the Holy Spirit of God. So much so that God uses this man to write the very first book that we have in the New Testament, the book of Matthew. And the new wine of the grace of God burst the old wineskin of the religion of greed that had dominated this man's life. We also meet people like Mary Magdalene, a woman who the Bible describes as having seven demonic influences in her life, a life of just chaos and darkness. Someone who, after she comes to know Jesus, becomes the first announcer of the resurrected Jesus Christ after he's risen from the grave. And we see how the new wine of God's grace bursts the darkness that had dominated her life before. We meet someone like Peter, a common fisherman, an ordinary everyday worker in the community, who ends up being the one who preaches the very first message in the New Testament church. We're going to meet a Samaritan woman who was an outcast by her Samaritan birth. She was loathed by the Jewish people. But not only that, she was a woman who had five husbands at one time. Imagine that. Talk about the dysfunction and abuse of relationship in that mix of events. And she comes to know the living Christ and comes to know Christ as her Savior, and the new wine of God's grace bursts the relational dysfunction and brings her into the wholeness of a relationship with God through the grace of Jesus Christ. We're going to meet all kinds of people like that. And every time in Luke that we meet an outcast, we are going to be invited to look at that outcast within us that still needs to be healed. That part of us that in some ways feels untouchable by the people around us, those parts of us that we are somewhat shameful to bring up with others and even to really openly bring to the Lord together, showing us how Christ is reaching the outcast while healing the outcast within us. So I'm going to turn to verse 12, where Christ gives us, or Luke gives us, another example, and this is what we read. When Jesus was in one of the cities, there came a man full of leprosy. And when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and begged him, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, "I will be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him, and he charged him to tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest, Jesus said, and make an offering for your cleansing, as Moses commanded, for proof to them. But now even more, the report about him went abroad, and great crowds gathered to hear Jesus and to be healed of their infirmities, but he would withdraw to desolate places and pray. There's a phrase in that passage that kept screaming out to me all week long as I was preparing for today. And I think it's a phrase that is important for us as we consider a new season of ministry, as we consider living lives of ministry in all the different capacities that God has called us all to. Whether you are ministering as a teacher or a father or a mother or an engineer, and all the different ways that God is using your life. It's found in verse 12. While he was in one of the cities, there came a man full of leprosy. Luke defines this moment in the life of Christ, a moment that's similar that we face every day. It's this moment that God uses to launch us into new areas of impact with the people that God brings in front of our path. People that are in front of our path right now as we speak, and people that God will bring in front of our path in days to come. He says, while in one of the cities, there came a man full of leprosy. And I am convinced that people are going to come into our lives today who are full of something. Full of loneliness, full of fear, full of sickness, full of discouragement, full of hate, hurt, need, full of sin, just like you and me. And God is going to allow them to come across our path and is going to use us to invite us to touch their life in his name, because he is the one that they need. Christ is the one. And inside, they may feel like an outcast on some level. And the truth is, we all have at times. Can I hear an amen? We all have. We all do. In this particular case, this man was full of leprosy, which tells us a whole lot about him. First of all, we know that he would have lost his career instantly. We also know that he was full of discouragement and loneliness because he couldn't get near anyone. We also know maybe he was full of hate, just about that situation and anger that he was in. And in the modern era, we don't really understand leprosy, so let me read some of the symptoms. Ulcerated sores, extreme tiredness. I think they call that being a new parent or something, but joint pain, intense smell from the rotting of one's own skin, loss of sensation in the extremities. It was basically this horrible, horrible skin disease that ultimately took over your whole body. And when someone received the news that they had leprosy, they were immediately removed from society. They were removed from their homes. At that time, you were considered cursed by God if you had leprosy. That was the prevailing thought out there, and cursed by your community in many ways. And not only did the people around you consider you unclean, which had a spiritual connotation to it and also a physical reality to it, but you were required, anytime you came within close proximity of someone around you, to yell out these words, unclean. Can you imagine? Every time you see someone, unclean, unclean. Can you imagine the identity that you have and having to say that all the time? And they were alive but felt so dead. In verse 12, it lets us know that somehow this man had heard about Jesus and had heard that he had the power to heal. And we read this, and while he was in one of the cities, there came a man full of leprosy. And when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and begged him, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. Giving us the first way that Jesus reaches and heals the outcast, and that's with a stretch of hope. Because Luke continues, verse 13, and Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, I will be clean. And I am convinced that in the modern world, we almost cannot comprehend, even in the slightest way, what it meant for this man that someone in his life touched him. Someone reached out and physically touched him. And not just physically, spiritually, we're going to find. In fact, many Bible commentators, when they're speaking about this passage, they'll tell you that the English word for touch that's used in this verse doesn't even come close to the Hebrew word. Because the Hebrew word, it's not like Jesus went out and, you know, just kind of gave him a bump on the shoulder or something like that. It literally means to fasten onto. So the Lord reaches out his hand and he grabs this man, he fastens on to him, and he looks him in his lost and hurting eyes and he says, I will heal you. Be clean. He stretches out with hope. One of the things that I never tire of doing is talking about my father. He is with the Lord now. Amazing man. A major part of my dad's story is at the age of 40, he was a CFO of a major company in the Silicon Valley, doing a great career. But at the age of 40, he had a massive stroke, left him paralyzed, had a lot of different health issues at the time. He was paralyzed on his left side, lost his ability to speak normally, lost a lot of his vocabulary. He was wheelchair bound for much of the rest of his life, and his life changed on a dime. On a dime. One of the things about my dad is he never really was bitter. It always amazed me, especially the more I got older and realized, you know, when I turned 40 and realized what he lost in that moment. But my dad's ministry, he knew the Lord, it changed when he had that stroke. And one of the things that he became well known for was the ministry of hugging. It was something that he could do. And he would take his one good arm, his right hand. He was left-handed before, so he had to relearn how to use your right hand. And he would often be sitting in this recliner chair in our house. I remember it vividly. I was in middle school when all this happened. And you would reach over to give my dad a hug because he just loved giving hugs. And you would kind of reach down into him, into this recliner chair. And when you did that, he would pull you in off your center of balance, and you were all his in that moment. You weren't getting out of his grip. And he always held you too long. As a kid, I remember hating it at the time. But you know what I discovered over time? My friends would come to our house to get hugs from my dad. They would, because they needed to be touched and they needed to be loved. And one of the greatest friends that I remember ever introducing my dad to was this young woman named Amy. That's my wife, by the way. I brought her home for the very first time, and for all the uninitiated, we would kind of watch as a family. We knew what was going to happen. And we knew that eventually we'd have to rescue them from my dad's grip. It's just the way it worked. But I remember Amy came over for the first time. If you know Amy, she's a hugger. So she went in full on in, and my dad just pulled her off balance. He had her in her grip, and he was not going to let go. And we probably should have rescued her at that moment, but I was sitting there thinking, I get it, Dad. I don't want to let go of her either. I don't. In fact, I didn't. I married her. So Amy's sitting right over there today, by the way. There's something special about my dad's ministry of hugging. There was something of the Spirit in it. He would sometimes say a word or a phrase to you. There was always joy in it. And somehow, in the brokenness of his body, he would stretch out with a hug of love and really love people in the name of Christ. It was his ministry. And in many ways, it's what Christ has done for us. He stretched out his arms with the hope of his sacrifice on the cross, because we became outcasts by nature because of sin as we come into this world and as we live in this world. And yet God loved us so much, he didn't want us to stay as outcasts, and so he sent Christ to die for us so that we could enter into life with him. And as we think about all the ways, all the things coming up in the months ahead, I just think there are going to be times where God is going to call us to stretch out beyond our normal capacities, beyond our normal boundaries, sometimes physically, sometimes emotionally, sometimes spiritually, as we're trusting him as Christ followers and as a church, because everyone is full of something that Christ can touch with his healing hands. And Jesus is the one who bridges the gap between our hurts and the healing of the cross. And he is the one who can forgive us of our sins and restore our relationship with the living God so that all things become new. And like my dad, sometimes God is going to use our brokenness as a part of our stretch of hope to shine his light all the greater. He just has the ability to do that. And you might be in some relationships right now or have some areas of your lives of ministry and all the different capacities and roles that God has brought you into. And you might be a little discouraged right now and just thinking, you know, Lord, how are you going to use me as a stretch of hope in this one? I'm not seeing it right at the moment. And if that's you, I just want to speak 2 Corinthians 4:1 over you. It says, therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. Therefore, having this ministry, this life of ministry that every one of us has, not just your pastor, but everybody lives a life of ministry. We have this ministry by the mercy of God, and we do not lose heart. And it's right there that we see how God uses a Samaritan woman who was loathed by the Jewish people because of the history between their two peoples. This woman who had 5 husbands and all of the dysfunction and abuse that was involved in that. And we see the new wine of God's grace burst all the religion of dysfunction that dominated her life. And she begins to enter a life of wholeness in the Lord. Or we see someone like Levi. Levi is that guy, and one of you may be in the room right now, who never thought they would darken the doors of a church. I know you're sitting in here somewhere out there today. You thought lightning was going to strike when you walked in the room. That was Levi. He had been excommunicated from worship, and God brings him back into life with him and begins a new ministry. And the new wine of God's grace literally bursts his old religion of greed that dominated his life. Jesus also reaches and heals the outcast with a bump in the right direction. Verse 13 says, and Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, I will heal you, be clean. And immediately the leprosy left him. And the new wine of the hope of Jesus Christ burst the old way of loneliness that owned this man's life. And he charged him to tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing, and as Moses commanded, for proof of them. People would know that this man had had leprosy. They knew who he was. He was part of the community. And they would be slow to invite him back into their life, even though he had been healed. But if the local priest basically inspected him and accepted an offering from him, it would validate him in front of the people. And it also showed everyone that Jesus was following the Mosaic law, because Jesus fulfilled the law perfectly. And Jesus is pointing this man, using the cultural norms of the time, to the most magnify with what God is doing in that moment. And a lot of times when God uses us, it's with these little moments. They seem insignificant to us. These little times where we touch a life, these little times where we get to speak a verse into someone's life. It happens in the normal and in the in-between, you know, in a conversation or in a step of faith where God bumps people, nudging them to their next step in the journey. And most of the time, God simply calls us to be faithful. Amen? To be faithful to what he's called us to in the moment, even if it's hard. And then to be faith-filled and let the Holy Spirit lead from there in that moment, and to let God use us to bump people towards him. I had the blessing of being a youth pastor for a good part of my young adult years. And part of that time, I was a youth pastor in Hawaii at a church plant. And I wasn't married at first, but Mary and Amy and I got married a little bit later along the way. But when I started out there, I had just bought this car. It was a Toyota Celica. Anybody have a Celica out there? Well, when I bought my Celica, it was rather expensive. It was $600. It was a piece of junk, all right? I mean, it was old when I bought it, but it ran. It was dependable. And in Hawaii, it didn't take long for this old vehicle, for the Hawaiian salty air to begin to, like, accentuate all the rust holes in this car. You know, there were rips in the seats, but it was a faithful teenage carrier for the youth pastor of the church. I also had a partner in ministry there. His name was Sean. He was our middle school director, and he had a car that was older than my car. And his car, he had taken, like, all the dials from old appliances and glued them to his dashboard. And so when teenagers would get in his car, it looked like a spaceship or something. It was like they were just amazed. Everybody liked Sean's car. It was the oldest thing in the world, but we just didn't care. We picked up teenagers all over the west side of Oahu and got to see a lot of teenagers come to Christ. But Sean and I lived in the same neighborhood. It was this little bit of like a backwooded area of Oahu, very quiet neighborhood. We didn't live together. But because we were in ministry together, we were always doing things at the same time, at the same places. And so one of the things that would often happen is we'd be at a stop sign leaving our neighborhood, and we'd be in our separate cars. And if we didn't have anybody with us, if like I was at the stop sign and Sean happened to drive up behind me and I didn't realize it yet, I'd be sitting there and all of a sudden I'd feel my car go boom. You know, when someone rear ends you, you're like, what in the world? And you look around, you realize it's your friend Sean. He just gave you a love bump. It's like a bro bump or something. And fortunately, no airbags ever went off or anything like that. But we would do that whenever we'd find each other if we were alone, and we just kind of just nudge each other. Now, the problem with saying a story like that is you think it's like the right idea. Don't ever do that, all right? But it is a true story. And I am convinced that somewhere in your path today or tomorrow or during this week, God is going to put someone in your path. And all he wants you to do is to bump them in the right direction towards the message of Jesus Christ, towards the love of Jesus Christ, towards community, towards faith. Maybe it's just to embrace them in some way. People who feel like an outcast on the outside and on the inside, and they just need a bump of grace. And I'm convinced of this. You know, real ministry has these breakout moments. You know, when someone comes to Christ, woohoo, oh, yes. I mean, those are exciting moments. you know, someone gets baptized or someone has this huge moment of forgiveness. But much of a life of ministry are these little in-between moments, these little ordinary moments where God is using the people around us to bump us in the right direction. And some of you may be discouraged for that person in your life that you've been praying for that breakout moment, and you're a little discouraged. You know, the bumps don't seem to be doing much. And just remember 2 Corinthians 4:1 today. Therefore, having this ministry, the ministry of loving a spouse who is sick, or the ministry of encouraging a child who is discouraged or depressed, or the ministry of loving a boss who's difficult to work with, or whatever it may be, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. We remain faithful and faith-filled, trusting the God to use those moments to bump them in the right direction. Jesus also reaches and heals the outcast with a grace report. But now, even more, verse 15, the report about him went abroad, and great, great crowds gathered to hear him and to be healed of their infirmities. So this man, who is sick with leprosy and is now healed, he can't contain himself. And so he starts telling everyone his grace report and what Jesus Christ did in his life and who Jesus Christ was. He knew he was the Messiah. He knew. He knew what God had done. And then all the people who knew him start hearing his grace report, and they start telling his story. And it just keeps getting passed on. And he knows he's been touched by the grace and healing hand of God. And they're making Jesus famous because of Christ's touch of grace on this man's life. And one of the easiest ways to touch people in the name of Christ is to tell a grace report. The littlest thing that God's done in your life, that financial provision, that conversation, that nugget you learned in your reading of the Bible that day, that way that God showed up in a small way or a big way, and just to be authentic about who Christ is to you in the midst of your brokenness and imperfection. And God absolutely loves it when we give grace reports to the people around us, people who don't know him. There's this man I know, he's just an amazing disciple maker. His name is Nick, and I remember when Nick came to faith. See, Nick had a friend named Anthony, and they worked in a grocery store together. They worked for years together, and Anthony was a Christ follower. He had a strong faith in the Lord, and Nick was a self-professed skeptic of God. He was a skeptic that God even existed, and he was convinced that if God did exist, Jesus certainly wasn't the only way to know the God of heaven. And Nick and Anthony were working together in this produce department, and over a period of years, Anthony would share a little grace report here, a little grace report there, talk about who Jesus was. He would quote scripture to Nick, and Nick would just get furious, and they'd have arguments about who God was. They were really, really good friends. And through a series of circumstances, one night, Nick found himself at home alone. And through a series of things that had happened in his life recently, he became painfully aware of his own brokenness before a holy God. It was devastating to him. And he didn't know what to do with it. So guess who he talked to the next day? He talked to his friend Anthony. And guess what Anthony told him to do? It's not what you think. He says, well, what you need to do is go home and get on Google and look up the Lord's Prayer, the Salvation Prayer. And so Nick did. He went home, he looked up what it meant to receive Christ online on Google, he read some verses, and right there at his home in front of his computer, he professed his sin to the living Christ and invited Christ into his life as Savior. And Nick would tell you, in that moment, everything changed about his life. All the sin, guilt, and shame that had dominated him was transferred over to Jesus, and all of Jesus' love, grace, mercy, and forgiveness and very presence was transferred over to his life. And now, Nick, he is a disciple maker. He works with young adults. He's an amazing father. He's just an amazing person, and he just is always proclaiming the light of Jesus Christ as he's following him. And the new wine of grace came into his life and burst the old wineskin of skepticism that had owned and defined who he was as a person. No matter how distant someone may seem or untouchable someone may appear, you can never, ever go wrong giving a grace report about what God has done in your life, big or small. And a little side note, the most compelling case for Christ that the world has ever seen is not made by the person who has all the right answers and knows all the verses and has everything just perfect in life. Instead, it is the person who's overflowing with joy. It is hard to argue with authentic joy. And that is why it's no mistake that in Luke chapter 5, not only were we introduced to this man who once had leprosy and has met Jesus, but we're also introduced to Levi, this guy, who would never have graced the doors of church, but he meets Jesus. And he has such a great grace report. He invites all of his non-church friends, all of his tax-collecting friends who had been excommunicated from the church and never would have thought of gracing the doors of a church. He invites them over to his house. He gets the best wine, the best hors d'oeuvres, and they have a party. And he tells them who Jesus Christ is and then lets Christ take it from there. And it's a great model for us in life. Finally, Jesus reaches and heals with a full cup through the power of prayer. Verse 16, but Jesus would withdraw to desolate places and pray. And it is no mistake that Christ models for us what it means in the midst of a life of ministry to get away and spend time with the Father in prayer, to refill our cups and to seek direction from the Lord. I had the great, great blessing of being a part of our Honduras short-term mission team. I got to go as a team member. It was kind of fun. I wasn't the lead pastor. I was just this team member, and it was just a great, great time together. But something happened on that trip for me, and I wanted to share it with you. God filled my cup. I can't even tell you all the reasons why, but I know a few. One was we spent some great times together in team prayer. Just praying about our day, what was coming up that day. I also just was able to just experience some special times with the Lord on my own late at night when I couldn't sleep for one reason or another in a new place. But not only that, I got to meet all these followers of Jesus who have very little economically, and they are stretching out with the hope of Jesus Christ. And they are bumping people in the right direction towards the hope of Jesus Christ. People who are in desperate situations. People who were sharing grace report after grace report after grace report of what God is doing across this great country of Honduras. People who were deeply dependent on God through prayer. And so let me ask again as we close. Would you help fill your cup this week and join your church family and pray? And I'm asking you to pray for two things specifically. Would you pray for God's leading, for God's person, for our executive pastor role? And would you pray for the future direction of Encounter that God would clarify for the spiritual leadership teams of this church the big faith steps that he wants us to chase after him with in the next few years as a church together? As the new wine of God's grace bursts the old wineskins of all our lives to the glory of God. Amen? Amen? Let's pray. Father God, I look around this room and I'm just encouraged, Lord. I see people sitting here with their neighbors and housemates and family and friends. And Lord, we thank you for the privilege of worshiping before you and coming to the goodness of your word. God, we just ask that as we walk through your book of Luke, Lord, that you would heal the outcast within each of us. And with each passing verse, Lord, that you would just touch those places that seem untouchable, Lord, those things we have yet to give you, even though we know you. And Lord, we also just ask that we'd be able to bump some people in the right direction to your glory, even out of our hurt and brokenness and difficult circumstances. And we just ask that you would show us how we can stretch out with hope and just to live with a full cup before you, God. Lord, I thank you for all the grace reports sitting in this room today. Give them a voice to share it with others as they leave. And we thank you, Lord, for the time we get to share together and just a bit outside. In your name we pray. Amen.